Is the next generation of women ready for marriage and parenting? Here's Dana Gresh.
You know, what's frightening to me is we've had the issue of women, of young women saying, I don't know if I want to submit to my husband when I have a husband. I don't know if I really want to have a husband. They're increasingly in the last 5 years or so, they're saying, I don't know if I want to have kids at all, ever.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't seen that be a good thing.
Mm.
I don't want to be tied to that. I don't want to be slowed down. It's frightening to me that this isn't just a cultural pressure anymore, but it's something within the church.
Yes.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Wednesday, April 30th. Nancy Lee DeMoss interviews a lot of authors on Revive Our Hearts. But since she just co-authored the book Lies Young Women Believe with Dana Gresh, we've invited Bob Lapine to ask the questions today. He's co-host of the radio program Family Life Today, and he's been talking this week with Nancy and Dana about a generation of young women who need our involvement in their lives.
I'll never forget a conversation I was having once with two college professors, and these professors taught what is a dying discipline on the college campus. They were teaching home economics, and they were meeting with a group of young college women, and they said to these women, how many of you hope that someday you will be married and that you will be parents, that you'll be a mom? And virtually all of the women raised their hands. That was their hope and their longing. And these college professors said, how come you're not taking home economics classes? And one of them said, because my dad said, I'm not spending all that money sending you to college just so you can learn how to cook and clean the house. We do seem to live in a culture today that is somewhat confused about what God's intention for a woman is when it comes to career, when it comes to her role in the home. And it's one of the issues that young women are having to address, having to confront. In fact, I remember speaking to a group of teenage girls once, talking to them about their plans for going to college and what they were planning to major in and what they hoped to be doing 5 or 10 years from now. Virtually all of them gave me career answers to that question. And when I stopped and said, what about marriage and family? Is that something that you're interested in? They said, oh, yeah. But their thinking was career, not how do I prepare to be a wife and a mom? This is one of those challenging issues for us in today's culture.
And that is the fruit, really, the result of now decades of an intentional effort on the part of some to minimize the value and the importance of women as bearers and nurturers of life, and to say that that is a second-rate, inferior calling. And so this younger generation today, I think, has never known anything other than to assume that, of course, you go and pursue a career. And whatever you do in relation to family is secondary or later.
And in your book, Lies Young Women Believe, you say this is a lie that young women have been sold and have believed. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised that a 15-year-old girl would think my worth, my value is where I find myself in the marketplace, not necessarily at home as a mom or as a wife. And Dana, as you talked with teenage girls, as you talk with them today, how is this shaping their thinking and how is it subtly influencing them in a direction away from what God would have for them?
Well, I don't think it's very subtle. I think it's pretty direct. You know, what's frightening to me is we've had the issue of women, of young women saying, I don't know if I want to submit to my husband when I have a husband. I don't know if I really want to have a husband. They're increasingly in the last 5 years or so, they're saying, I don't know if I want to have kids at all, ever.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't seen that be a good thing.
Mm.
I don't want to be tied to that. I don't want to be slowed down. It's frightening to me that this isn't just a cultural pressure anymore, but it's something within the church.
Yes.
So the lie that teenage girls are believing today is that being a mom, being a wife, this is not something that has any real value. Is that it?
It's not just what a woman's role is, but it goes back to this whole thing of our calling and our design as women and the fact that God made women and men for distinctive, unique purposes to bring him glory in this world. That's what it's all about. It's not about our fulfillment or our happiness. And I think we've had stripped from us in the last two or three generations this sense of what it even means to be a woman. Hmm. Now you take these younger women who've grown up with moms who don't know what it means to be a woman, and what is God's design? What is God's purpose? And going back to God's creation, which he said was good, it does tie the calling of a woman in a significant way into her role as a helper to her husband and as a bearer and nurturer of life. I mean, the name Eve means life giver, mother of all living. And having babies is something that to date men cannot do.
Right.
And a specific part, not just physiologically, biologically, but spiritually. It's a part of the calling of women. And there's almost zero comprehension of that today, and very little even within the church, sadly.
And some folks who read Lies Young Women Believe may be surprised to find that there was a time when you weren't sure that you wanted to fully embrace what it meant to be
a
woman.
You know, for the best of motives, I think, I had a strong sense of just an intense love for Christ as a young girl and a desire to serve the Lord. And I had this mistaken notion, and I don't think I would have articulated it this way, but as I look back, what I was really feeling and the lie I was believing was, if God had made me a man, I could really have served him. My theology was conservative enough to know that, you know, God had called men to be pastors and the preachers, and I wanted to preach and I wanted to serve the Lord. And I don't think I was in any sort of feminist sense bucking God's way. I wanted to do it God's way, but I had this sense that because I'm a woman, I can't really serve the Lord in ways that I could if I were a man. And honestly, it wasn't until I was probably in my early 20s that I started grappling with, what did it mean? What does it mean for me to be a woman? Why did God make me a woman? And why is that a good thing? And how can I glorify God as a woman? And I think I was probably into my early 30s before I was really comfortable with that. And not just comfortable. What God did was so sweet. It's not just something I said, okay, I can surrender to this. I mean, there was that. But more than that, there was embracing a vision for how my life could distinctively glorify God as a woman and finding joy and freedom and fullness in that.
Now, God has had you in a path where you've been single, so this issue of marriage and motherhood really hasn't been something that you've had to wrestle with. But, Dana, you grew up in the middle of the feminist revolution. Mm-hmm. You were being taught as you were growing up, at least the culture was teaching you, that a real woman competes in the marketplace, mm-hmm. and that being a wife and a mother is kind of second class. Did you find yourself being influenced by that lie?
Absolutely. And the first 5 to 7 years of my marriage was very painful because of it.
Hmm.
I understood theologically enough that if Bob said, we're going to move across the nation and we're going to live in the middle of nowhere, honey, and you're going to be happy, I would say, okay, I submit, babe. But if he should dare pick where we were going to park in the parking lot on Sunday morning, oh my. And I found myself rebelling against every small decision. I wanted to wear the pants on a daily basis. Yes, he could control the big decisions of the direction of our marriage, but I am in charge of everything else. And I really couldn't see it. He was trying to lead. I wasn't giving him room. And it wasn't until about 7 years into our marriage at 3 o'clock in the morning on vacation that I had started another fight about where we would park and realizing my marriage has been broken because I have to control where we park. Hmm. How foolish is this? And I remember that night getting down on my hands and knees in front of Bob at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I really felt like God wanted me to be in a posture of honoring him and just saying, I don't know if you can forgive me for how much I've hurt you these past 7 years, but will you give me a chance to learn to honor and submit to you? Mm-hmm. What happened in my marriage was so beautiful because he started protecting me, which is often what a woman wants when she's rebelling against her husband is, why aren't you protecting me? He started opening the doors for me, started carrying my bags for me, because he blossomed in my respect. He blossomed. I didn't really see that creeping in my heart, but I was really rebellious.
And knowing Dana and Bob a bit, as I've come to know them working on this book, it could sound like Dana has no mind now of her own and no input into their marriage.
Bob might tell you otherwise.
Well, she does think, and she contributes hugely. They're one, and they need each other, and you can see that. And her strengths support him in his areas of weakness, and his strengths support her. So there is that mutuality and that contributing to each other, and that it's not that Dana never has opened her mouth since that morning at 3 o'clock in the morning.
That's
but it's
right.
a spirit and it's a heart that says, I don't have to be in control here, and I'm willing to relinquish control of my life to the control of God. And part of that means showing honor and respect. And I've talked about it sometimes, this whole manhood-womanhood thing is a dance. And someone has to lead and someone has to follow. And even as single women, there's a calling of God on our lives to womanliness. The fact that you are a woman makes a difference. Mm-hmm. It ought to make a difference. And there's a way of responding to men and to male leadership. So this applies across the board, whether we end up being wives and mothers in a literal sense or not.
One of the great things you've done in the book, Lies Young Women Believe, is at the very back of the book where you've taken the 25 lies that you've outlined throughout the book, and you've restated the lie, and then alongside of it, you've stated the truth and listed scriptures that deal with this. In this specific area of the lie of young women believing that there's not value or worth in being a wife or a mom, what's the corresponding truth, and then what are the scriptures that speak to that?
Well, we believe that the truth is that when you're feeling like a career is the most rewarding thing that you can have, the truth is that in the will of God, there is no higher, holier calling than to be a wife and a mother.
God brings you a husband and gives you children. He has given you a noble assignment, right?
A beautiful assignment. And Titus 2:4-5 talks about the beauty of that assignment. And working through this lie, I sat down with my son, who's 17, and I just said, Robbie, what do you think the girls that you're friends with are facing when it comes to this area? And he said, well, it's a negative thing that they can't be a wife and a mom. And he said, do you know, if I had that attitude as a guy, if I said, hey, if a girl wants to be my wife someday, that's okay, but my highest calling is I'm going to have a great career, you'd think I was a jerk. So why is it that girls can't have the freedom to say, I want to be a great wife? I want to be a great mom. That's going to be a great mark of my life. Why can't they have that freedom?
Titus 2:4-5 is where older women are instructed to teach younger women.
And there's a core curriculum there. What are they supposed to teach them? They're supposed to teach them to love their husbands and children, to be pure, to be working at home, to be kind, to be submissive to their own husbands. That's the curriculum that God said we're supposed to pass on from one generation to the next. And here we come back to having to ask the adult generation, is this something that you really value? Have you let the world suck you into its vortex, its way of thinking, that it's a side calling, it's a side occupation? And we're not saying a woman never does anything else, but that her priority is that husband and those children, that God made her for this. If we don't capture this generation, this next generation, with that heart, we're going to see some even more serious ramifications, I think, on the whole family front. This is how we pass the baton of truth on from one generation to the next, is by having God's heart for marriage and parenting.
And that really does bring us to what I think is the core thesis of this book, Lies Young Women Believe. And it was really the same thesis as the book you wrote, Lies Women Believe, which is when you look at what's going on in your life and you look at things that aren't working, you need to stop and say, are there lies I've been believing? Are there things that the culture has been telling me, or that my own flesh has been telling me, or that the enemy has been influencing me to believe that have shaped my behavior? And are those things true? Does that square with the Word of God? And when you find that it doesn't, When you find that you've been believing a lie, then you have to retrain your mind. You have to take a passage like Titus 2, 4, and 5 and look at this core curriculum that you've talked about. And as a woman, you have to say, this is true because God says it's true. Even if the culture doesn't value this, this is what God values, and this is how I'll live my life according to these things. And then as our daughters are being raised, we need to help them begin to develop that same process, to ask critical questions and say, am I believing truth? Am I living truth? And when my life isn't working the way I think it ought to be working, are there lies behind that that I've bought into? And how do I begin to retrain my mind? Help somebody who would say, you know, I think I have bought into some lies. How do you retrain yourself in this area?
And I think there's that twofold process. It's in this book. It's in Lies Women Believe. And that is first, expose what are the lies. Expose the deception. What have I been believing that's not true? I've been amazed. I've gotten a lot of letters from women who read Lies Women Believe. And they said, when I first looked at the table of contents, looked at those lies, I said, I don't believe those lies. But they said, as I began to get beneath the surface, I realized, well, the way I live says that I do believe those lies. And it's been an awakening, an enlightening thing for women to say, there is deception that I have bought into. But not just enough to expose the deception. The truth is what sets us free. And that's where we need to begin to, where we've been dwelling on the lies, we've been fueling the lies, we've been putting them into our mind. Now we need to begin to counter and replace the lies with the truth. And that's why we put this last chapter in Lies Young Women Believe. It's a list of truths that set us free. Mm-hmm. And I find, again, I don't really think age is the issue here. As a mature woman, I find that I have to go back to the truth and start telling my heart the truth, and not just once, but over and over and over again. So I go to a chapter like this one, or the last chapter in Lies Women Believe, and just start to counsel my heart according to what God says. So when I'm tempted to sacrifice holiness for immediate fulfillment, I counsel myself, personal holiness is more important than immediate happiness. Mm-hmm. And I get the Word of God. That's why we have the Scripture all through this. So I'm engrafting the Word into my spirit until I start to think in a way that is biblical. And I think the biggest reason that most of us, when we're under pressure, we're frustrated, we're angry, we're irritated, we're lonely, the reason we default to the lie-based way of thinking is that that's what we've been fueling. Mm-hmm. That's the kind of stuff we've been reading. That's the way we've been talking. That's the kind of language we've been listening to. But if we start to fill our minds with the Scripture, which is why Scripture meditation is so hugely important, so we fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, and that's the truth that sets me free.
Dana, you had experiences as you were working on this book where just after you'd been dealing with lies and the truth, there'd start to be thoughts. You'd have a little bit of an emotional meltdown. You'd start to doubt what you'd been telling young women they need to believe.
It wasn't just Dana.
I had a few meltdowns this year working on this book. That is not any way or shape a reflection of Nancy, but the Lord saying, hey, there are things that you've gone through, lies that you've walked through in your life that I still have a little bit of cleansing to do. And one of them was particularly powerful. I was in New York writing about how these young women should believe God's truth about their beauty, writing about how they should believe His truth about their value. And I had about 3 days of fantastic time with the Lord, so much so that I didn't intentionally fast, but I didn't want to leave the hotel room because the presence of the Lord was so powerful there as He was feeding me His truth. So I just ate granola bars and apples and water, and I was on such a spiritual mountain with the Lord. But as I drove home the 4 hours from that hotel to my house, I was plagued with these thoughts again that I had long since overcome. You're fat. You're ugly. I mean, I'd eaten granola for 3 days, for goodness sakes. I'm fat. I don't have any value. You're a hypocrite. You're going to ruin Nancy's reputation because you have sin in your past. Even just coming to this interview today, I had to go to the back of this book, which Nancy primarily wrote this last chapter of truth, and just believing that when I feel like I'm in over my head, God doesn't make any mistakes. Isaiah 46:10 promises me that there might be other things going on in my life that are crazy, but God planned for me to be here on this day. Mm. As a 39-year-old woman, you didn't hear me say my age, I still need to go back to this process that I so wish that I had had when I was 15 to embrace the truth of God so that I can live in it.
And our hope is that a lot of 14 and 15 and 16, 17-year-old girls, moms will introduce them to this process, or a youth worker will, or they'll just pick it up on their own, and they'll begin thinking, there are lies that I believe, and I need to learn how to begin now counseling my own heart with the truth of God's word, because it will transform my life.
And those young women, I think God has put in both our hearts a vision for their lives and their future, and to see how their lives can be instruments of blessing and benefit to the whole next generation. So there's a lot at stake here. Mm-hmm. There's a lot at stake if they buy into the lies, but there's so much blessing and joy and fruitfulness to be had long term. The grace and the power of the cross can redeem, renew, restore, revive, and give those young women a purpose and a passion and a vision for Christ, and make them usable for His glory.
The young women you influence at your home or in your church need your example and involvement if they're going to have the kind of hope and future Nancy Lee DeMoss has been describing. Nancy and Dana Gresh have been talking with Bob Lapine about the book they wrote, Lies Young Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. We'll send you a copy to share with your teenagers or to read along with them. You set the donation amount, and we'll make sure you get a copy of the book. Donate online at reviveourhearts.com or ask for Lies Young Women Believe when you donate by phone. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Well, Nancy spoke not long ago to a group of college-aged women. She gave them a vision for what their future could be as godly women submitted to the will of Christ. I hope you'll be back tomorrow to hear that message from Nancy. Nancy and our guest Dana Gresh are both part of the lineup of insightful speakers getting ready for a big event. Bob Lapine is back to ask them about it.
I know one thing that a lot of Revive Our Hearts listeners are looking forward to is the event that's going to be taking place in Chicago in October. This is the Revive Our Hearts National Conference. And Nancy, this is the first time Revive Our Hearts has hosted something like this. And it's 2.5 days long. Is that correct?
It is. And we're hearing such encouraging reports from women, church groups that are coming together from across the country, really wanting to fuel this movement of biblical womanhood at the True Woman Conference.
And Dana, you're going to be a part of this conference along with speakers like Johnny Erickson, Tata, Janet Parshall, John Piper, Barbara Rainey, Karen Laritz. There are a number of women who are going to be speaking. But you're particularly interested in the teenage young women who will be coming with their moms, and you've got some special plans for them.
Yeah, I'm so honored to be able to do kind of a leadership workshop track for young women. They'll be able to attend the keynote sessions with Nancy and these other fantastic speakers, but we'll be pulling them aside to talk to them about what it means to be a biblical young woman. How does biblical womanhood apply as I approach my relationships with guys? How does it apply in how I respond to my parents and their authority? We want to really send them out as leaders to infuse biblical womanhood into their generation.
Yeah, and in fact, Nancy, I've heard you refer to what you're hoping will happen at this conference as a counter-revolution.
And we're calling women to be salmon, swimming upstream against the culture where needed in order to represent to our culture the heart and the spirit and the beauty and the wonder of what it means to be God's kind of true woman in this generation.
The details about the True Woman Conference are online at reviveourhearts.com. Plan to join with thousands of women from all across the country for this national conference in Chicago in October. Again, all the details are on the website at reviveourhearts.com.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.